Well, good morning and happy Sabbath. Good to see you once again. You've been a wonderful, inviting church. I think Sac Central could teach a class on how to be inviting to a new pastor. You've been wonderful. I've gotten notes saying, you know, God has given us a pastor after his own heart. And by the way, the Camellia Room, you'll definitely want to stay today. I think I know who is behind that. Couple people, but anyway, it's phenomenal over there, and what a great church this is, what a great church family, and if you're visiting, we hope that you'll be a visitor no longer, and that you'll make this your church family, amen? We just came out of an amazing week of prayer, where God really blessed, did some real miracles with Jem Castor, but I want to tell you about one miracle in particular, before we get into our sermon material here, and that is regarding the acronym SPECS. How many of you have heard that? I've shared it a couple times now, but it's probably a little fuzzy still. So the acronym SPECS stands for Strategic Plan of Evangelism for the City of Sacramento. Okay, SPECS. So we want the Lord to fill in the blanks, right? We've been given a blueprint, amen, on how to reach a city. But maybe that will need to be tweaked a little or calibrated for this city of Sacramento. We have such an amazing privilege in this new year, 2023, to be able to reach this large city, amen? How many of you are up for that? All right. So one gentleman in particular, and I'm going to put you on the spot a little bit here, Chang, but you knew it was coming sometime. So he called me. This was maybe 2 months ago now. So long before I was even here, he called me. And Chang Vang is his name here. And he said, Pastor, he says, I want to help you at Sac Central do church planting. And I'm like, amen. God is working. I'm not even here yet, which doesn't surprise me, right? God doesn't need me to even do it. But it was just amazing. And we talked for good long time. And as we talked, I shared with him the acronym, Strategic Plan of Evangelism for the City of Sacramento. And he got kind of quiet on the other end of the line. This is after he's already told me he wants to do church planning. And he said, Pastor, he said, this is double confirmation that God is in this. And I said, what is that? What is that, Chang? And he said, my nickname growing up was, guess what? Specs, you got it. And so I said, okay, Lord, I got it. I'm a little slow, but I've got it. And so God wants to do church planting. Come on and say amen if that's good news. And I believe he's going to use this church, which has already planted so many churches. And he's going to continue to use us again, amen? So many other stories I could tell of miracles that have taken place in ministry and even here, but I'll wait on those for now and get into the sermon material. I want to tell you a story to start about the DePivis family. This was a family that was from Brazil, but they were called to Palau. Anybody ever heard of Palau? You folk from the Philippines know where Palau is, right? Not too far away. Or from Guam also. Well, they were called there, and so they went. They were excited about it. It's a place that does have some Adventist presence. There are 7 churches. There's a primary school and an academy. And the DePivis family lived near the academy. And they loved it. They were adjusting well. The family was adjusting well. Children were Melissa and Larison. And so the kids were young, of course, but they just loved it. And the family loved taking care of student missionaries. Little Melissa could remember many times when her mom would have large gatherings of missionaries coming in. And it was a life of sacrifice, missionary work is, but it was also a contented life as they worked for the King of Kings. Amen? Unfortunately, a striking tragedy would take place there in Palau. Some of you may have heard this story because these missionaries now have a documentary called Return to Palau. In December of 2003, the nearby principal's house was vacant, and there were construction workers that would go by every day to go to work on this house. Well, one man in particular was watching the DePivis family with ill intent as he went by on a daily basis. December 22nd, about 3 a.m., as the family slept peacefully, this worker from the construction site broke into their home through the kitchen window. Melissa tells the story like this, the daughter, then 10 years old. "Soon I was jolted from my sleep by a terrible noise. The invader killed both my parents and my brother also. He then proceeded to tie me up and put me in the trunk of his car and drive away from the crime scene." But you know, even then, little Melissa was not alone. Amen? She said she felt this peace like the three Hebrew worthies, or like Daniel in the lion's den. She felt that God was with her through it all. The following day, almost as if nothing had happened, this man, whose name was Justin, drove off to the worksite, left her at home. But it didn't take long for him to start thinking about being discovered, and he realized Melissa must be eliminated also. That evening, he drove to a remote part of the island, strangled her, and threw her into a desolate ravine, expecting her imminent death. Amazingly, though, again, God was with Melissa. She survived. She was able to crawl out of the ravine up to a secluded road above where two residents of the area were able to find her. Upon hearing of the gruesome murders, Melissa's grandmother Ruth was the first to come. Rumar, which was the dad's name, brothers came soon after, followed by Melissa's grandfather, Itamar. They tried to comfort Melissa. You could only imagine, right? Someone who's gone through such a trauma, tragedy, and they prayed earnestly that she wouldn't be scarred forever. All right, now, fast forward 15 years. Melissa finishes college as a nurse, went to Southern, got married Justin Hirose. This was the man's name who murdered the family. Of course, he had been imprisoned all this time, but God wasn't through with him yet. You see, the Holy Spirit was working on his heart. And Ruth, the grandmother, actually visited him in prison. She said these amazing words of forgiveness. I quote, she said, "Justin, if you give your mind to Jesus, he will heal you." Speaking on behalf of her family, she said, "Because of Jesus, I want you to know that we forgive you. I want to see you in heaven one day with my son, my daughter-in-law, and my grandson." Well, Ruth's words played over and over in his heart and mind, and the Holy Spirit used those to penetrate straight to his heart. He eventually then would be, study the Bible, of course, be truly converted and baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist in that prison. Come on and say amen if that's an amazing transformation. Now, check this out. That ministry started with Rumar, the man that he murdered. Another Seventh-day Adventist pastor took it over after his death. But what happened next was also quite amazing. Melissa was strongly impressed to return to Palau. On one occasion, though, Ruth and Melissa were speaking in Guam, and someone said, "How is it possible that you could forgive? This seems impossible." And they said, "Yes, from a human perspective, it is impossible. It's only the Holy Spirit that puts that kind of forgiveness in one's heart." But let's go back to Palau now. Melissa had something that would help heal the entire chain of islands there in Palau. Upon her return, guess who she wanted to go and see? Justin, right? Absolutely. The one who murdered her family. It is told this way by another person who was in the room, she says, entering the room set aside for our meeting was an almost surreal experience. Justin stood behind the table with his hands folded behind his back. After being introduced to each one of us, Justin spoke first while we sat down. He expressed his profound remorse for his actions and his desire to live a life worthy of the gift of salvation that he'd been given. He expressed his desire to see Rumor and Margareth and Larison, the young boy, in heaven and personally apologize to them. Then the moment came. Melissa had not planned to speak. Now tears are streaming down her face. And she said this. She said, "Justin," I quote, "we are all the same in God's sight. We are no better than you. We are all in need of God's saving grace in our lives. I want to see you in heaven one day with my parents and my brother." Rather than being shackled by the pain and hurt of the past, Melissa allowed God's amazing grace to heal and restore what was lost and broken within her. She was set free. And she allowed that grace to freely flow out of her to the very one who had taken the life of her family, and he was restored by grace also. Let's pray. Father God, now as we turn to your holy word, send your Spirit to be our teacher. Thank you for this amazing story of this Adventist little girl and this family, and this forgiveness that is beyond human comprehension or attainability. So now send your Spirit. May understanding be clear. May conviction in this place run deep. And Lord, make us carriers of this grace to a world in desperate and daily need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn with me to 2 Samuel this morning in just the brief time that we have left. 2 Samuel chapter 9. This may be one of the most amazing, one of the most touching stories ever of God's grace. And it's shown through David. And it's shown not to the most lovable, but to one whose name was Mephibosheth. Little background, Mephibosheth, back in chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, was being nursed at the time, and there was commotion going on and war going on, and as the nurse ran, he was dropped, and from then on, he was lame in both feet. So he wasn't born that way, but from then on, he was lame in both feet. And he, of course, was Jonathan's son, right? Now, you know the whole background of this, right? Samuel has anointed David because of Saul's disobedience and unbelief and jealous, murderous spirit. And Jonathan and David have this special relationship, right? Like two brothers. So that's a little bit of the background. Now, of course, David is over all of Israel, and Saul and Jonathan have both passed off the scene. That's a little background. I've got the King James rendering this morning. It's only 13 verses. We're going to read right through it and then go back and drill down on some of the points, which I think you'll get even before I share them from my notes, because they're so clear. 2 Samuel chapter 9 says this, "And David said, is there any yet that is left of the house of who? Saul." Are you kidding? His arch enemy, Saul? "Is there any left from the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Oh, this word kindness or loving kindness. Ty Gibson made much of this in one of his books. It's the word chesed. in the Hebrew, and it's a phenomenal word. It really has to do with the covenant relationship of God with us, this covenant love that God has, this love that will not give up on you. Is there anyone that I may show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba, and when they called unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Ziba said, Well, there is a son yet of Jonathan, which is lame in both his feet. Interesting. Didn't even go to his name, but just his condition. God doesn't look at that, does he? No. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Emiel in Lodebar. Then King David sent out and fetched him out. I love that in the old King James. We wouldn't say it that way today probably, but he fetched him out, pulled him out of the house from Lodebar. Then, now, verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. He was probably scared to death, right? Because the normal thing to do would be to wipe out whatever family was left. That's how regime change works. But not this time. Verse 7. David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore all, restore to thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread where? At my table. How often? Continually, all the time. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant? Who is thy servant? Who is man that thou should be mindful of him? Who is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am? Thus the sermon title today. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Mephibosheth gets it all. Thou therefore and thy son and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, and thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba said unto the king, According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons, not just a visitor, as one of his sons. And do you notice this is being repeated? He's going to eat at my table continually. My table. Verse 12. It's going to come again before we're done. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually where? At the king's table. And the way this ends is very interesting, I think, because we already knew this point, right? Why is this coming up again? And was lame on both his feet. You know, we have all been crippled by the fall. Amen? And so we can all partake of this understanding that we are the lame one. As I was reading this and reading it again, I finally realized who this is talking about in the New Testament, in the last church even, right? Think about it, right? Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then Laodicea. What is the thing that Laodicea gets as they overcome in the strength of Christ? They sit at the table, right? They sup with him. This is talking about us, friends. We're Laodicea. But note the allusions to the greater and the more perfect David, capital D, amen? This David initiated an exhaustive search for a possible relative of Jonathan and not vice versa. There is no story in the Bible of a lost sheep searching for his shepherd. Amen? But there is a story in the Bible about the shepherd seeking for the lost sheep until it is found. Remember, Mephibosheth would be the grandson of Saul, the murderous, evil, jealous enemy Saul. Even so, God initiated the search to save us while we were yet sinners, evil, worthless, useless enemies, spiritually and socially outcasts, hostile towards God and Christ. It is the poor, wretched, miserable, blind and naked that don't know it. Dead dogs. The ones descended from an evil enemy that are the ones he comes to seek and to save. God picks us up out of our deformity and sets us right at the king's table. Come on, say amen. Amen. That's all of us today. Thus, God's motive must be agape love. Amen? It can be no other because none of us are worthy. And by the way, Mephibosheth meant shameful one. Lodabar, the place with no pasture. So he was a nobody from nowhere. And God was seeking after him. Amen? This is the love of God that Sophia read about. The love of Christ constrains us. Now, don't misinterpret that word. Constrain doesn't mean restrain, right? Constrain means to push forward. So it's the love of Christ that motivates and pushes us forward in service for others. Amen? So as we see Christ and we see God and we see this amazing grace that's showered upon us, it gives us the motivation and the power to do the same for others. Going on, we see the response of Mephibosheth. He falls on his face, right? When we see this kind of love for us, it causes humility in our hearts as we are humbled in the dust. But now this dead dog, as he calls himself, I want to just stay with that a minute because it's true, he understood who he was. Laodicea does not. But there's another way to look at this little phrase, dead dog. Some people feel unworthy of even coming to Christ at all, right? Who am I to even come? And God says, no, no, you come and I will change you. Amen? I will make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. And as he makes us new, then he sends us out with that newness to others. Never let the devil tell you that you're not good enough to come. Amen? And to be changed. One of my favorite authors, Review and Herald 1892, said this, Christ made an infinite sacrifice on Calvary's cross for us. Then why is it that we are always talking of our bruises? Why are we not healed? He died to pardon our sins and to become our righteousness. When Satan comes to tell you that you are a sinner, tell him that you know you are, but that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that makes him your Savior. I love him, and I believe in him today, the author concludes. But think back before we close. It's a brief sermon today because I knew the other things were going on. Think back about this David's house and this dinner at David's house. Now, we're going to an amazing potluck. It looks like a wedding reception or something. You ladies did an amazing job. But think about David's house for a minute and this whole scenario that's taking place there. Think about the gold and bronze fixtures that gleam from the walls, the lofty wooden ceilings crown each spacious room. You're in the king's house, right? In the banquet room, David and his children are there gathered for the evening meal. Absalom, tanned, handsome, he's there. Beautiful Tamar, she's there. The call to dinner is given, and the king scans the room to see if everyone is there. One figure, though, is absent. Clump, scrape, clump, scrape. The sound echoes down the hall into the chamber. They hear it again. Finally, the person appears at the door and slowly shuffles to his seat. It is the lame Mephibosheth, seated in grace at David's table. And the tablecloth covers his feet. Come on now. Now the feast can begin. Amen? This is the God we serve. This is the God who wants to reveal himself to us and through us to Sacramento before he comes. Amen? Before it may be eternally too late for some. Oh, this love of God is an amazing thing. I read from Desire of Ages, page 480. It is not the fear of punishment or the hope of everlasting reward. As good as those motives are, it's not those that leads the disciple of Christ to follow him. They behold the Savior's matchless love revealed throughout his pilgrimage on earth from the manger of Bethlehem all the way to Calvary's cross. And the sight of him attracts, it softens and subdues the soul. Love awakens in the heart of the beholders. They hear his voice and they follow him. Listen to this also from Christ's Object Lessons, tremendous book on the parables primarily. Love must be the principle of action. Love is the underlying principle of God's government in heaven and earth, and it must be the foundation of the Christian's character. Now listen to this. This alone can make him and keep him steadfast. Is that pretty important stuff? Can make him and keep him steadfast. This alone can enable him to withstand trial and temptation. Any trials come to your life? They've come to mine. This alone can keep you. And this love will be revealed, or was revealed, and will be revealed in sacrifice. The plan of redemption was laid in sacrifice. A sacrifice so broad, so deep, so high, that it is immeasurable. Christ gave all for us. And those who receive Christ will be ready to sacrifice all for the sake of their Redeemer. The thought of his honor and glory will come before anything else. How deep the Father's love for us.
His treasure.
Let's pray together. To the church of Laodicea, God says, open unto me, buy of me the heavenly wares. Buy of me the gold tried in the fire. Buy faith and love, the precious, beautiful attributes of our Redeemer, which will enable us to find our way into the hearts of those who do not know him, who are cold and alienated from him through unbelief and sin. He invites us to buy the white raiment, which is his glorious righteousness, and the eye salve, that we may discern spiritual things. Oh, shall we not open the heart's door to this heavenly visitor today? Amen. Father, we're grateful that today we can open that door. You're knocking on our heart. You want to show us yourself in a new and living way in 2023. Amen. That we might have life and life more abundantly, and that abundance might flow out to this lost world who is in such great need. So thank you, Lord, for your love. Continue to constrain us, motivate us, send us forth. Send us forth as lights in a dark world. Send us forth as a drink offering upon a thirsty world. Oh, use us, Lord, this year for your glory, that your coming may be soon. Lord, this old world is indeed waxing old, and we see some terrible things. We want heaven, Lord. But most of all, we want your heart to be restored, because as much as we see the terrible things, you see it all. You feel it all. Oh, Lord, some days I just feel like praying, how are you doing today? And so, Lord, we pray that your coming may be soon, not just for our sake, but for yours, that the pain in your great heart might come to an end and soon. Send us forth, we pray, in the Spirit's power, in Jesus' name. Amen.